Open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read the first 11 verses as we look at the subject, a no-so salvation. A no-so salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading just the first 11 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. This word virtue here actually is defined as, or translated as, praise in other places in the New Testament. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These last two verses, as you see in your notes, are the text. It's what we want to focus on here this morning. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We see Brother Peter using the word wherefore here to make a comparison. Wherefore the rather, he says. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He's making a comparison to what the born-again believer should labor to do rather than be in blindness as other believers experiencing distance from God, and they fail to pursue him. And we know that he's not talking about the lost, because in context we see in verses 1 and verse 9 that he's writing to the born again believer. Peter is not referring to believers who will lose their salvation, as this is not possible with Christ. He's not saying that they forgot that they were purged from their old sins in verse 9 and referencing that therefore they were forgotten of God. That's a pretty big deal. Peter would have told us that if it was true. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can backslide. We can today not be as close as we once were to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is charging each believer to pursue with all diligence, and he says it twice, to be complete in Christ. In verse 8, he exclaims how our very fruitfulness, perhaps even the impact of our witnessing and sharing of the gospel, but also our ability to stand before our own families, pleading the truth of God's word, can and will be impacted by our lack of interest in pursuing after him. How can we say such a statement? If you stand before your children, you know, human beings who know you the best, and you declare unto them the importance and the necessity of holy living, and yet they have seen you, Dad, never illustrate the importance of holy living in your own actions. You have then been discredited by your own actions. You seem as though a hypocrite, because you stand and preach one thing and you do and act in a completely different direction. Matthew Henry, and I apologize, it is a pretty lengthy quote. We quote a lot of Matthew Henry, but not generally this long. But he writes here, faith unites the weak believer to Christ, as really as it does the strong one. And it purifies the heart of one as truly as another. And every sincere believer is by his faith justified in the sight of God. Faith worketh godliness and produces effects with no other grace than the soul can do. In Christ all fullness dwells, and pardon, peace, grace, and knowledge, and new principles are thus given through the Holy Spirit. The promises to those who are partakers of a divine nature should cause us to inquire whether we are really renewed in the spirit of our minds. Let us turn all these promises into prayers for the transforming and purifying grace of the Holy Spirit. The believer must add knowledge to prayers for the transforming Let me not reread the same line, sorry. The believer must add knowledge to his virtue or praise, increasing acquaintance with the whole truth and will of God. We must add temperance to knowledge, moderation about worldly things, and add to temperance patience or cheerful submission to the will of God. Tribulation worketh patience, whereby we bear all calamities and crosses with silence and submission. To patience we must add godliness. This includes the holy affections and dispositions found in the true worshiper of God. With tender affection to all fellow Christians who are children of the same Father, servants of the same Master, members of the same family, travelers to the same country, heirs of the same inheritance. Wherefore let Christians labor to attain assurance of their calling and of their election. This is a firm argument of the grace and mercy of God upholding them so that they shall not utterly fail. I may have mentioned this before, but I try once a week. It's a lot easier when you're unemployed. I try at least once a week to dedicate a couple of hours to either reading old sermons or just listening to old sermons on the radio stations. And it's got a lot easier as all of us are video streaming or audio streaming our messages now. And I came across a sermon, and I'm confident most preachers would tell you this is how it goes, where Brother Milburn Cockrell was preaching on something completely different. It might have been on faith, I can't remember. But this one line that he said just stuck with me, and I have to preach it. He said that my prayer for the listener to this message is that you would be led to have a no-so salvation. Not a hope-so salvation, not a I-think-so salvation, but a no-so salvation. And it's crucial. That's what Peter is writing about here. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. I could give a lot of examples of non-diligence. I think that we probably have our own personal examples of non-diligence. But he's not even asking for just diligence. Twice he references all diligence. Put everything you have into proving that your faith has reaped fruitfulness, that it actually has been a result of salvation. We want to start with looking at the think-so salvation. The think-so salvation. In this modern era, we have a great deal of prideful thinkers, do we not? A great deal of people who think they're smarter than God and they know they're smarter than you. You know some, I'm sure of it. We have the agnostics when it comes to religion, which we've mentioned in the past is translated into ignoramus. It literally means that they believe in nothing. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because it's not just believing in nothing. They quite literally have to strain to keep believing in nothing. Not even one day could go by where they accidentally believe in the laws of nature, the creation of the universe. They have to maintain this narrow viewpoint in which they believe in absolutely nothing. Oh, the vanity. We have the arrogant who claim that the sovereign creator of the universe made a mistake in forming them, claiming to be gay or transsexual. Now, and this isn't new to the world, but it's definitely new to be proud of, pedophilia is added to the list, and so on. They have a form of godliness, but they strive to deny the very power that gave them life. Paul wrote about this concerning the days that we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, beloved. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Some important words to note there. In verse 6, they're led away with diverse lusts. Maybe you think, I will never be tempted to rape an individual. I'll never be tempted to gamble. I'll never be tempted to murder someone. I'll never be tempted to do drugs. It doesn't say here that they're led away by one sin or maybe two sins, but a multitude of temptations. And it even says here, crept into the homes in verse 6. For of this sort they are which creep into houses. We see evidence of this all around us. For this think so salvation, this think so generation, if you allow me to call it that, they have all these smartphones. We have multiple examples of how just playing a simple game on your smartphone, they're watching, they're identifying who's watching, and they're catering to the size of the face of what age this person must be with the advertisements and the temptation that creeps in. Some videos, and I like to play solitaire on my phone every once in a while. I think my mother-in-law likes solitaire. Every once in a while, an ad will pop up, and you got the X, and you can get out of it. But sometimes there's ads that pop up that you can't get out of. And depending on how dedicated you are to your game of solitaire, you might have to watch the whole thing. Imagine a child that doesn't have the discernment to look away. Imagine a child who is being heavily exposed to whatever comes up. But sadly, we got Hulu last fall. And I can tell you that every advertisement we get on Hulu, because we don't have that high-dollar ad-free version, although we probably should if we're going to keep it, has some transvestite, some transsexual, some cross-dresser, some homosexual in every commercial. The next Kroger's commercial you watch, take a good look at who's being represented in those commercials. It's all around us. It's already crept into our homes. And it's a multitude of lust that is craving and urging us to sin. Worse yet, our children. Now go back again to the example of the man, the father, who stands before his children and teaching on holy living, teaching on the necessity of putting God first and doing good things, and how he must look like a hypocrite if his actions don't support his words. And remember that child is also today being influenced by all of those other diverse lusts that have crept into the home. We should fall upon our knees and pray that this upcoming generation is smarter than we were. That they were smarter than our fathers and our grandfathers. And that they will be more diligent to prove that their election and calling is sure. We should be willing to give them examples if we're willing to pray. We should be willing to prove that our own calling and election is sure. We should be willing to prove that we have better than an I think so salvation. Are we? These are those who would claim to not need a Savior. They claim self-deliverance, but their very actions proclaim self-damnation. They shall proceed no further, it says there in verse 9, for this life is as good as it will ever get for them. Maybe you think you have better than an I think so salvation. I hope it's not an I hope so salvation. I hope so salvation represents those trusting in the preacher or the church only. Those who follow preachers, those who follow song leaders, those who just go to the right churches but don't ever listen, don't ever practice, don't ever take it home, don't ever hagion, meditate over God's word. Is that enough? According to Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, when he was speaking with the woman at the well, and she was asking, of this mountain, is this where we are to go? Is Jerusalem where we are to go to worship? And Jesus says that true worshipers would worship in spirit and in truth. So I ask you, do you merely come to Temperance at 6977 Summerfield Road to worship? Is this the only place that you go to worship the Father? If you're born again, you are a temple for the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. And do you only call upon Him? Do you only speak to Him? Do you only attempt to hear Him? Here on Sundays. You are letting your families down. You are letting your communities down. You are not an example. You are not a pillar of truth. And you do not point to it. And there is no way that you can prove that your calling and election is sure if you only attend to the Lord on Sundays. If then. This too is an extremely sad state, as many of us know those who are faking it until they make it believers. Who attempt to say all the right things and be at all the right functions, but at last it is but empty worship. We know those who put on head coverings because it seems to be a popular thing to do. but they don't have the conviction. We know those who wear skirts because they feel like that's what everybody else says they should do. Sounds kind of a wimpy explanation, but that's what you'll get. They have no conviction behind it. We know men who bow their heads and pray, and sometimes, and I was one, they bow their heads so they're not called on to pray. Oh, we're going to pray. I'll meet you there. We know men who sit up straight in church, but go home and cower because they do not leave their homes. That is not merely something the pastor is asking you to do. That's a commandment of the Lord. Fathers, men, you are to lead your homes. And if you do not, it's not her fault. You are failing to serve the God in which has born you again. I assure you that each of us who delivers the Sunday sermon needs Jesus. If you have a hope of salvation because you hope this preacher's got it right for you, you will be severely let down. Trust in God. Trust in the author of salvation. True worship, again, according to John's account in John chapter 4, is done in spirit and in truth. But how many today have abandoned truth? Many of you have heard sermons for years, have probably heard that same question. How many have abandoned the truth? How many have compromised on the truth? I have a better question. How many of us have failed to worship in spirit? How many of us, like us in early marriage, looked for all the right words on the sign and we were good? How many of us yet today beseech the Holy Spirit to join us in worship, to hear our cries, to hear our prayers? Or how many of us are just content to watch the preacher do it or the men of the church do it? Ladies, though you can't speak in service, you can pray. You can fervently pray. You can pray on the way to church. Lord, we're going to the house of worship. We're going to the church house. Please, Father, meet us there. Please, Father, rain down your blessings upon your people this day. Maybe your prayer is, call us home this day. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm struggling. The world is dark and scary, and I believe, and I'll continue on. But my prayer is that you would call us home this day. How many have truth but never go any further? We need the Holy Spirit. He is the one who leads us in how we should pray. He is the one who seals in our hearts the very promises of God. He is the same one who can bring about regeneration in the lost that we hope and maybe we have been witnessing to. Peter tells us here that it takes labor and diligence, in other words, intentionality and beseeching for us to make our calling and election sure. Labor and diligence, intentionality and beseeching. I use this example in the past, but sometimes it's easy to get it right accidentally. I don't hear here that that's what the Lord's calling for us to do concerning our salvation, concerning our election and calling. I hear here that it needs to be done on purpose. I hear here that we better start making plans. And if you've been doing it, praise the Lord, keep doing it. Intentionality and beseeching. Labor and diligence. What does that mean to you here this morning? Those who are here, it's not an accident. You weren't just on your way to get paint and decided I'll stop by the church today for worship. Those who are here were intentional about being here. And those who are otherwise inhibited because they're sick, I'm not attacking them. But we must understand to worship the God that we're speaking of here in truth and in spirit, it needs to be intentional. People don't accidentally do morning and evening devotions. It's intentional. They're beseeching the Lord for His guidance and wisdom and blessings. Is it simply finding the right church and trusting the right pastor to get you there? To confirm for you that you are indeed saved? Anybody could lie to you. Why drag me in the mud? Jerry's closer. Rebecca's closer. Anybody could lie to you and say you're saved. But only you truly could know that. Only you could truly know if you have salvation. God says in His Word that the only way that we can tell another salvation is by their fruit. And again, we come back to intentionality and diligence. Because without diligence, you'll be left blind and unfruitful, and the rest of us left with our own opinions. How many funerals have you heard of where the preacher could not confirm whether that individual was saved? Everybody was left with their opinions. The preacher maybe took his small notebook, went around to the wife, to the children, to the cousins, to the neighbors, to the co-workers. Do you know if he was saved? What's that mean, preacher? Okay. Do you know if this man was saved? I really don't know. Do you know if this man was saved? My dad? Saved? He always said he was going to hell and driving the bus. The rest of us are left with our opinions. And it doesn't call for us in the Bible to give all diligence to prove that our neighbors are saved. It doesn't call for us to give all diligence to prove that our neighbor's calling and election is sure. Our father's calling and election is sure. Our daughter's calling and election are sure. It says to give all diligence that your calling and election is sure. Here's what you need to know. If you have a think-so salvation only, or a hope-so salvation only, neither of these will spare you the eternity in hell. You must be born again, and it is definitely possible for you to know so. The know-so salvation, my final point here this morning. Many memorize John 3:16. But again, I tell you, beloved, that we should really dwell a little bit longer on the three times Jesus tells Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The phrase cannot or shall not see the kingdom of heaven is actually used quite a bit in the Bible. So when we ask questions about how we can get there, Jesus, as most of us in red, told his disciples and therefore told us through his holy word how we can therefore not be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Abstain from these things, beloved. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And give all diligence to prove that your calling and election is sure. Jesus goes on in John 3 to tell Nicodemus that even with his title as teacher, he can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not receive their witnessing. He was a teacher, a master. But his head knowledge wouldn't allow him to accept it. It didn't make sense. He could not even accept the earthly things that might be presented to him, let alone the heavenly. Jesus came to die on a cross that being lifted up, whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. With salvation, we can know that our eternity is secure in him, that we shall not ever utterly fall from his grace. Again, return to Psalm 37. David writes there of these same promises that ye shall not utterly fall. I was talking about Psalm 37 with Brother Matthew earlier this week as he was helping me replace our garage door motor. And he had pointed out something I didn't even have in the notes. But the latter half of that chapter is solely dedicated to the millennial promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've broken it down didactically, 20 verses and 20 verses. I think it was 11:9 in our study. But if you look at just the last half compared to the first half, we see the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same promises we have in red in our Bibles. Going back to our introduction, Matthew Henry mentions silence and cheerful submission. Beloved, think again about Sunday school this morning and last Sunday. Silence and cheerful submission is the death nail to Christian whining and complaining. All of it. Mine, yours, the lost individual who visits, the saved individual who visits. All of it. All Christian whining and complaining dies at silent, willful, cheerful submission. So what are we to do with murmuring? We saw the damage it did to the nation of Israel. That one evil report. And suddenly that was the only truth. We've seen it in 2020 here in America. How quickly that becomes the only truth. If we have a no-so salvation, we have nothing to be jealous of. If we have a no-so salvation, we have nothing to be fearful of except God Himself. Nothing can harm you, dear born-again believer, if you are saved by God. You are appointed to die once. You will never experience the second death. You will never experience the eternal separation. If you're born again, you have already seen the extinguishing of your separation from God because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You'll never be alone again. No, never alone. No, never alone. He walks with you. He talks with you. He talks through you. He uses you to spread the gospel, to show others of a hope they will not find in this world. Do you have a no-so salvation? Do you stand unashamed? Do you even look up as I ask the question, do you have a no-so salvation? Everybody's looking up now. I hope you do. I hope you do. So this cheerful submission, is it possible? The Bible says it is. We see, we allow the world to turn the word submission to a painstaking and an evil endeavor, but it is actually our reasonable service, according to Romans 12:1. I have some references here in your notes that we won't have time to go to, but Romans 12:1 explains it is our reasonable service to submit and sacrifice our bodies for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul writes that we should seek to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is written to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that we should submit and cheerfully give tithes unto the storehouse. It says there, that's what God loves. Paul telling us again in Acts 24:10 that we should even cheerfully submit to witnessing of the sacrifice the Lord Jesus made. Cheerfully witnessing of the heathen that we were and how we've been changed. Romans 12:8 speaks of cheerful mercy that we are to show to other individuals. And the following two verses, Romans 12:9 through 10, speaks of cheerful charity or cheerful love. You got to submit to that. You have to be diligent about that. Nobody cheerfully pays taxes. Nobody cheerfully pays turnpike tolls. They act as though it's a surprise. But the Lord is saying, be diligent, be intentional, cheerfully do it. Do it with a glad heart. Do it on purpose. Where do our tithes come from? What's left over or what we first received? What we first received. That is intentionality. That is cheerful giving. That is, I praise the Lord for what I've been given and I gladly give back the tithe. And love offering, if moved to do so. Cheerful love, cheerful mercy, cheerful witnessing, cheerful giving. It is better. Seems like a hard message following hard rabbit trails from Sunday school. I don't apologize for that. It is better to know today that you are indeed not saved than to keep going further from today thinking that you have a hope so or think so salvation. You can be mad at me. It doesn't change anything. You can be mad at the one who wrote this particular edition of the King James Version. It doesn't change the truth. It is better for you to know today that you are lost and apart from Jesus Christ going to hell than to continue to believe that you are saved and somehow just not willing to cheerfully submit unto the Lord. I urge you this day to turn the promises of God into sincere, heartfelt prayers for you and your household, beloved. By giving all diligence to having a no-so salvation, may God see fit to add the blessing to His word.